I'm going to be reading from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive through together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Made by God. Everything we see around us and ourselves are made by God. Not too long ago, there was a listener to a radio station called the on-air jockey and asked him about the eclipse, which was going to happen that evening. Wanted to know what time. The disc jockey said, well, the eclipse is going to be seen about 1:30 in the morning. And the caller said, that late? Why can't they schedule these things earlier so the kids can enjoy them too? Schedule is pretty much run by God. Especially things like eclipses and those things of the heavens that we see, they're scheduled by God, run by God. A mother tells about her little six-year-old boy who, on his first day of private school, the teacher made the innocent statement of God made everything. The woman's son quickly stood up. God does not make everything. Most things are made in China. And I guess in a way he kind of has a point, but ultimately everything is made by God. E.K. Harley tells of a friend who visited him in Utah, and one morning they went up for a walk in the mountains. And if you've ever done this, it's a beautiful thing to do first thing in the morning. They came upon an irregular outcropping of rock with a small plateau on top. Rounded boulders, veined in color, rested among the trees, and dark green plants thrust their way up through the snow to frame a series of waterfalls. You can just envision this beauty. It looks as though it has been professionally landscaped, he gasped. His friend said, well, it was. Then he gestured up towards the top of the mountain peaks and added, the same guy designed the whole thing. God provides us with some wondrous beauty. All you have to do is look around for it. And God does all of it. Author Philip Yancey tells of coming across a scene of beauty in Anchorage, Alaska. He was driving down a highway on the coast, and he noticed that several cars had pulled over to the side, and they were looking off into the ocean. And he thought, well, this is kind of silly. He's looking out there, and it's, you know, nice, pretty green water, and looked like had little white caps on it. I mean, what's the big thing? But he stood there for a minute and he realized those white caps weren't white caps. They were beluga whales in a pod and they were feeding just off the shore. And that's what had drawn everybody's attention. And he stood there and watched them as well for a while until they moved out further away from shore. But sometimes we are just awestruck by some of the beauty of the creatures that God has created and some of the beautiful scenes that we see. And we have to understand that God created all that for us. But he created us personally. We all know about the creation story, about how he created all these things. He spoke this into existence and spoke that into existence. But when it came time to make us, he formed us and breathed life into us. He didn't speak us into existence. He created us. By hand. We are God's workmanship. And that's what Paul's talking about this morning. We are truly God's workmanship. And that's inspiring, that he was so loving and intimate with us that he created us with his own hands. No mountaintop has communion with God. No ocean prays to God by the bedside at night. No star sings God's praises. And God's Son did not die for the galaxy. It was for us. All those things. We are God's workmanship, and we are unique in God's world because he created us. We all know about the Sherlock Holmes mysteries and how Sherlock Holmes is always really digging into things. Well, Dr. Watson walked into a room one day, and Sherlock is standing next to a window, and he's looking over this red rose and just really digging into the detail of the reds and the greens and all those things. And Dr. Watson was kind of puzzled, you know, what's the thing about this flower? And Sherlock says, well, a rose is an extra. Its smell and its color are an embellishment of life, not a condition of it. It only gives goodness, which gives extra. The beauty that we see around us, those are extras. Those aren't things that are required for us to survive. If we don't live off those things, that is beauty that God gave us. But the most beautiful thing is us, because God handmade us. We are God's workmanship. And because we are God's workmanship, what Ephesians is getting at is we want to do godly things. God made us, and God expects us to do good works. Not that good works are going to get us anywhere into heaven or anything. We do good works because we are workmanship of God, because we are godly people. We do those things because it's the right thing to do. You can't earn your way into heaven. And it specifically states that. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. But just by virtue of being God made, we want to do good works, which it tells us God prepared in advance for us. We know God is in control of all things. God knows who you are before you were born. He knows what's going to happen in your life. Everything is about God, and we are to do godly things. We are supposed to do good things because they are noble, they are sacrificial in a way, and we do them because we are Christian. The little things that we do for pleasure are just that, little things. They're enjoyable for a little bit, but very temporary, and they're gone. The good things that we do as Christians make us feel good inside. They are not temporary. Those are lasting things, things that you will remember, the goodness that you did for somebody on the street corner, or visiting somebody in the hospital, or going and doing prison ministry, or whatever it is. Those good things that we do in the name of Christ last for a long time. Dr. Dale Miller tells about a young lady who visited the Alamo in San Antonio. I don't know how many of you have seen the Alamo in San Antonio. I have to tell you, when I was at Lackland Air Force Base in basic training, we got to go to town one Saturday. And I always had this vision of this big Alamo. And if you see the Alamo in downtown San Antonio, Texas, it's just a little bitty building and beside all these big structures around it. It's kind of a letdown. But this young lady was visiting the Alamo, and as you go in the entrance, there is a painting with the inscription, James Butler Bonham. No picture exists of him, which is kind of puzzling. There's his portrait, and the name underneath it says there's no picture exists of him. But what it is Major James Bonham, his nephew, who very much resembled his uncle, that's the painting that you see there, because he looked just like his uncle. And that's just like our vision of Christ. We don't really have a portrait of Christ. We have what we think he looks like. We have this idea of our vision of what he looks like. But it's not an authentic portrait, if you will, of Christ. David Redding wrote a book called Before You Call, I Will Answer, and he gives a vivid description of an incident during the Civil War. The Confederate and Union armies were fighting at Fredericksburg. The Confederate army had managed to take a hill called Mary's Heights. And you know, in a battle, the person that has the height advantage is usually going to win. Well, they were slaughtering the Union army down in the valley. But there was this young Confederate sergeant who had compassion on what was happening. So he asked his superior officer, he says, would it be okay if I went down into the field and carried water to the suffering men, most of whom were Union soldiers? The officer thought, this is crazy, but if that's what you want to do, do it. And so the Confederate soldier named Richard Kirkland stepped forward to assist those that were wounded on the battlefield. He took his bucket of water and went out there and was giving water to some of the injured soldiers, the wounded. And the amazing thing was, as soon as he stepped onto that battlefield, the fighting stopped. They quit shooting at each other. He would go around and do whatever he could with what water he had, and as soon as he turned and went to get more water, they'd start fighting again. And he'd come back out there and they'd stop fighting. He finally helped as many as he could, and they kind of nicknamed him the Angel of Mary's Heights. He eventually was killed in the war, not in that particular battle, but they considered him quite the hero. Not because he was a good soldier, because he was a compassionate Christian. He saw the horror that was happening before him and wanted to do something about it. That's the kind of compassion that Christ had. That's the kind of compassion that he wants us to have. Stephen Covey, in his book Everyday Greatness, tells a story about a young girl, 15 years old, Helen Rosado. This story in this book is called Girl Against a Blizzard. It's a story of them living in North Dakota. They were headed home from school, and this great norther blew up. Such a terrible blizzard that it very quickly covered up the fence rows. The drifts were so high that you couldn't hardly see anywhere. And these girls are out in this sleigh trying to get home. And there was no way they could go find them because of the weather. At some point, the sleigh fell over on its side because of the weather. Well, Helen is in this sleigh with her two younger sisters. So there they are out in the middle of nowhere in the midst of this great northern blizzard. Temperatures dropping, starting to get dark, and she decides she is going to help her sisters survive. She throws a blanket down on the ground. Of course, the sleigh's laying on its side. It was a covered sleigh, so they were blocked a little bit from the wind, not a whole lot. She got the young sisters to sing songs and slap their hands together and do whatever they could to stay warm and stay awake. She told them, you've got to stay awake. Well, after the storm kind of subsided the next day, they found them. And they found Helen laying face down, frozen to death on the ground. And when they moved her body, they discovered her two young sisters still alive underneath her, frozen, cold, and hungry, but but still alive. She had given her life to save her two young sisters. And again, that's another example of how Christ wants us to be. Where God made us, He wants us to do godly works, do good Christian things. The Bible tells us to give your life for another is a great thing. Helen did a great thing. She saved her sisters. There's a statue in the square of the city where this all occurred, and it's in memory of Hazel. And it says, to the dead a tribute, to the living a memory, to posterity an inspiration. The story of her life and of her tragic death is recorded in the archives of Oliver County. Stranger, read it, wanting them to understand what she did to save these girls and her amazing courage. And the thing is, we gain power when we do these good works through the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul writes, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. All the things that happen are by grace. God gave us grace and mercy. And He wants us to take that and show that to others. And I know some people on the outside, they look at us and say, you're nothing but a do-gooder. You're just doing that to earn a little favor. And that's not it. We're not do-gooders. We do good because we know it's the right thing to do. Robert Record and Randy Singer, in a book, Made to Count, Discovering What to Do with Your Life, tell about a man who understood his purpose in life. And this is kind of an odd story. They were building a new house. The construction crew was out there. They were struggling. It was hot, sweaty. And you know, the government requires that any time you're doing any kind of a construction project, you've got to have a porta potty. Well, you know, porta potties get pretty nasty and stinky. And it hadn't been serviced for quite a few days. But suddenly, this truck runs up, radio blaring, the driver singing, happy, smiling from ear to ear. He got out of his truck, ran to the porta potty, and he's thrashing around inside there like he's fighting a tiger. And they're amazed because they would go in and out of there as quick as they could because of the stink. But after he'd been in there for a little bit, they noticed this nice, clean smell. And he pops out of the porta potty. And he goes over to his truck, smiling still, ear to ear. He's been in this nasty place, but he's smiling, grinning ear to ear, starts singing, the radio going. And as he starts to pull away, the construction workers are just in awe. How did you do that? How could you stand that? He says, well, the guy that was doing this quit. And it's apparent that he has not been taking care of your porta potty. But he says, I'm here now, and I'll see you next week. And they're still standing there, jaws dropped to the ground, like, how? And he says, I do that because I'm doing it for God. He says, I can do anything that I do, and if I do it as if I'm doing it for God, it's not a bad thing. And I've mentioned before the little book by Brother Lawrence called Practicing the Presence of God, and that's what that talks about. He says, you can do anything that you do if you do it as if you were doing it for God and enjoy it and live a good life and do the right thing. That's why I didn't bother this guy. He had the right attitude. He was happy-go-lucky because he felt God's presence and he believed he was doing this for God. And that's the way God wants us to be. Now, I don't expect us to be porta potty cleaners. I don't think I could stand it. But the whole idea is that that's how we are supposed to live our life. That is the purpose of our lives, is to serve God. And if you go through life with that idea in your mind that what I am doing is serving God, you will go through life better. So sometimes we ask ourselves who we are. Sometimes we ask ourselves, why are we here? We are here because we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance. And by the grace of Jesus, we do those things. So we are handmade by God, and God expects us to do godly works, not to get us into heaven, but because it's the right thing to do if you truly believe in Christ. Amen.